Amen. Well, thank you, Bob. Thank you, Ben. Ben, homework for you before the next service. I don't want to drop this on you right now because you'd have to think really quickly, and I don't like being put in that position. Think about what, so we're predominantly a white church in a white area, and for many First Nations people, the gospel is viewed as a white man's gospel. And so it can be really difficult for us to enter into ministry to Native Americans.
Preach Jesus.
There you go. Preach. Quick on his feet right there. Preach Jesus. Okay, I expect you to say that next service too. Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be together. Really, the two services thing is just a big experiment to find out who the morning people are. And I think we discovered from the time we started to the time everyone showed up that there are some of you that aren't sure if you're morning people yet, but you're here, so praise God. It's good to be gathered together. As we turn our attention this morning to God's Word, we're going to be in Deuteronomy this morning, a message intended for last week, but because of the snow, we didn't gather, so it's kind of a New Year's-oriented message, so even though we're a couple weeks in, I think it's still relevant for us. But we'll turn there in a moment. But before we turn there, I just want to make you all aware that one of our dear sisters has gone home to be with the Lord, Bev Morgan. This was before last week, a week and a half ago, and so she is now with the Lord. So if you see Don, do encourage him and just keep the family in prayer. They had a very quick turnaround from the time that she passed away to their funeral. It was just a handful of days, so we've already had the funeral. But it was a sweet time with the family. But do keep the Morgans in prayer. Well, let's go before the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, your kindness to us is astounding. As we think back over the last week, Lord, we are reminded of your faithfulness. In spite of us, Lord, this week we have sinned. We've spoken in ways that don't speak life into others. We've been frustrated with others. We've not thought of others as highly as we ought to think about them and thought very highly of ourselves. We've doubted your promises in the heat of the moments of temptation. And yet, Lord, you have not left us. You have not forsaken us. In fact, your promises still prove true. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is your steadfast love toward those who fear you. As far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our transgressions from us as a father shows compassion to his children. So too, Lord, you have shown compassion to those who fear your name. We have great hope, not because we look to ourselves, but because we look to you. And we recognize, Lord, there is grace for us this morning. There's strength for us today. And Father, we pray that your grace would grant your strength to us in all of our struggles today, to trust in your love, to hope in your promises. Father, we ask that you would bring strength to struggling marriages today, that they would be empowered to build their families on Christ, that you would give wisdom to confused parents. Father, we ask that you would give comfort to those facing the physical and mental decline of age and living in a broken world. We ask that you would grant joy to those who are suffering depression today. And that you would comfort all those who still mourn losses, whether within the last couple weeks, such as Don Morgan, or whether it's from years and years ago and they're still mourning. Give comfort, Lord, by your Spirit. Graciously give power to those who are weak in faith today. And give us a vision for your faithfulness today. Father, we ask that you would make yourself evident today by your Holy Spirit. We ask, Lord, that as we open your word, knowing that you alone have the words of eternal life, we ask that you would speak, Lord, and that we would be in the posture of the servant who hears. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 1. Our message is entitled, You've Stayed Long Enough at This Mountain. I know that that title came up while Bob and Ben were still up here. It had nothing to do with them. It had to do with our topic this morning. So if you would stand with me as we read together. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Old Testament. In fact, in many languages, the name of the book is Fifth Moses. So, for example, in German, that's how they title it. Fifth Moses chapter 1 is where we'll be today. But let's read verses 3 through 8 as we look into God's word this morning. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the people of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment to them. After he had defeated Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth, and Edrei, beyond the Jordan, in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to explain this law, saying, The Lord our God said to us in Horeb, you have stayed long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the hill country of the Amorites and to all the neighbors in the Arabah, in the hill country and in the lowlands of the Negev, and by the seacoast, the land of the Canaanites, and Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them and to their offspring after them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. As we think about a year gone by, we may recognize that there's a lot that's changed. Another year is ahead of us, and it's a good time to punctuate our calendar for reflection, for consideration, for thinking about what's to come. And so as I was thinking through this, my mind went to this passage at the beginning of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is, as I mentioned, the fifth book of Moses, the last book of Moses, the fifth book of the New Testament. And to understand where we find ourselves here, we need to understand what's happening in the book of Deuteronomy. So the word Deuteronomy means it's Deuteronomos, which means second law. And it's the giving of the law to the second generation. So if you remember, Israel crossed the Red Sea. They went to Sinai. The Ten Commandments were given. They're supposed to enter into the promised land, but they didn't have faith to trust the Lord over the giants that were in the land. And so they ended up wandering in the land for 40 years until that generation died off. Well, that generation is now coming to an end, and Moses is near the end of his life, and it's getting ready to be time for them to respond to the promise of God and enter into the promised land. And so the law is given a second time. And so Deuteronomy really is made up of three speeches that Moses gives to the second generation. The time of this is the first day of the 11th month, the month of Shavuot, which basically breaks down in our calendar to be towards the end of January, beginning of February. So right around now, if you want to try to punctuate it with the calendar. But after 40 years in the wilderness, God had shown them in that whole time his faithfulness, delivering them from slavery, bringing them into the place that he had called them to be. He had been faithful to them all along, even after their initial rebellion of not trusting God to go across the Jordan River and to take the land that he had promised the Israelites. They'd been delivered from slavery. God had given them a good law. He sheltered them from the hot sun with a pillar of cloud and kept them from the cold night by a pillar of fire. He fed them with manna and with quail. They had plenty to drink, even God bringing water out of rocks. And he clothed them in such a way that their clothes didn't wear out over that whole period of time. God had kept his promises. And so now Israel was entering into a new chapter. They're stepping into a new phase of the work of God in their lives. And so he exhorts them in this passage. And the first thing that I want us to notice here is their unbelief kept them inactive. Or for us, unbelief keeps us inactive. They chose to act in their unbelief. What I want us to think about here is we tend to think about belief as an action and unbelief as inaction. But actually, unbelief or inactivity in this sense is wrong activity. It's still action. It's just action going the wrong way. Their unbelief kept them from actively trusting the Lord, and they actively wandered about in the wilderness for 40 years, wandering. I don't know if you've ever been wandering. There's movement, energy spent, but to what end? What is the result of it? Where is it going? And the whole point of wandering is there's no destination. There is no arrival. It's just meandering. It's just movement and expending energy to no greater purpose. And in regards to the purpose and glory of God, they were inactive. But in regards to exercising the desires of their hearts, they had been extremely active. And yet the deeper desire for which they were created, the deeper desire that they look for superficial things to satisfy, remained unanswered. Maybe some of us look back over the past year, and if you were to put a word over that past year, what defines the past year? Maybe your word would be wandering. Lots of activity, but it wasn't going anywhere. Lots of movement, but there was no destination. You see, they had gotten so comfortable with their little lives and their routines that they couldn't see their true good could only be known in the big goodness of God's commands. That their true purpose for existence could only be satisfied if they had a big vision of the God who called them to himself. These are the people to whom Moses is speaking. This is the next generation. And so in verse 6, he says, "The Lord our God said to us in Horeb, 'You have stayed long enough at this mountain.'" Second thing I want us to notice here this morning is we are called to action. You have stayed long enough at this mountain. He's saying to them, to these Israelites at this time, it's time to stop wandering around this mountain and to move into what God has promised you. It's time to stop stirring up the dust in circles and to walk in the direction that God has laid out in front of you. Life is full of moments of decision. Life is full of choices. And so God calls Israel at this point to a milestone decision where they have to decide who will be their God. To whose glory and purpose will they live? And they've seen that God has been faithful to them in all this time, but they've been caught up in their own ways, which we'll see more of it as we go on. But they've lost sight of what they were created for. And so God calls them to step into something that is radically huge, so big that it's hard for them to imagine and even fathom what that would mean. Imagine spending your whole life living in a certain way. You have certain patterns that have become, first nature, really, not even second nature. It's all that you have known. And God calls them to do something that is contrary to what they have known. This decision is going to involve a lifestyle change, a relocation, giving things up, accepting new challenges. It will involve losing certain comforts. For example, the comfort of having their clothes never running out, they're going to lose that. When they go into the promised land, they're going to have to go to Payless and buy new shoes. They won't keep wearing and not wearing out. The soles of their shoes will get old. They're going to need to buy new clothes. They're going to have to go and plant crops and harvest. The food is not just going to be laying there in front of them ready to eat anymore. They're going to have to cultivate the land that God is giving them in the same way that he had called Adam to cultivate a garden. They would lose their leader. Moses will soon die. And they would walk under a new leader, Joshua. But it will also involve seeing God's salvation and care in new ways. It's going to be scary for them, but it's going to be worth it. Maybe as you consider a year past, a year ahead, that God is calling you to action in ways that you have been reluctant to act in the past. Maybe you're at a decision point, as the children of Israel were. Maybe you sense God challenging you in your spiritual growth or your engagement in your service of God. Can you hear the voice of God touching any area of your life this morning? The Spirit speaking to you saying, you have stayed too long at this mountain. This has gone on far too long. This has been neglected far too long. Time is an interesting thing. It marches by every day, never slows down, never waits. I wonder how many of these Israelites had lost track of time, like many of us do when we're talking to someone and they talk about a shared experience we had with them years ago and they say, oh, that was 20 years ago. And you're like, really? That was that long ago? Really? Where did the time go? Maybe we've lost track of time. At this time in Deuteronomy, an entire generation has died. The new generation has arisen. Decisions need to be made. Oftentimes, what we put off till tomorrow that ought to be done today never gets done because tomorrow never comes. The Spirit's prompting you in some way that says this has gone on far too long, and you're thinking, yeah, but tomorrow's a better day. To say, I'll decide tomorrow, is to say, I am deciding no today. This word, decide, is an interesting word. It comes from a Latin word that means to cut off, decide. A decision narrows the focus, and it puts to death every other option so that the great can stand above the mediocre. To decide, to cut off, is to commit homicide to every other option. You have one option that you're pursuing. You have killed the others. The decision to leave Horeb was terrifying, but it would be liberating. This was going to bring them into the fulfillment of what God has been promising them. And yet to them, it seems so far away. They've heard the stories from their parents, but they haven't had that experience themselves. Their parents crossed through the Red Sea. They haven't crossed over the Jordan. And God calls them to respond in faith here. And God calls us to continue to respond in faith. Maybe some of us have become so fat by unmetabolized scripture, not applying those truths. Or we fit the mission of God around our comforts. Maybe we haven't said no, we've just said later. But what does later look like now? How often does later come to pass? What he's calling them to is risk. Risk is uncomfortable for many of us. I don't particularly like risk, if I'm perfectly honest with you. I like to know what's coming ahead. It's a kind of a paradox. I'm not a great planner, but I don't like risk. I have the worst of both personality traits. Some people don't like risk, but they plan really well, so there's less risk. Other people are like, they don't plan, they love risk. I'm stuck in the middle. It's a terrible place to be. But what has really helped me in regards to risk was to recognize not will I take risks or will that be risky, but rather the realization that there are always risks that are being taken whether you acknowledge them or not. So, for example, some of us cringe when we hear the word risk, but we don't cringe enough because we don't realize that rather than say, I'm not going to take a risk, we should ask this question, what am I willing to risk by staying where I'm at? What am I risking right now by not moving because of fear of risk? There's always risk involved. We're always taking risk, whether we risk our faith or we risk our comfort, whether we risk worldly success or we risk godliness, whether we risk God-honoring faith or choosing predictable and manageable lives. We're risking something. God-honoring risk isn't throwing caution out the window. It's putting our trust in a faithful God. He's called us to be active, trusting the promises of God. Have you dwelt at this mountain long enough? Maybe for some of you, it's the inactivity present in the call to love your wives or honoring your husband's spiritual leadership. Maybe it's the inactivity of not investing in your children or the inattentiveness to how you use your time. maybe you've not taken the time to think about personal vision for your future. Like, what is God's vision for your life and your future? For your family? For your service of Him? What is God's vision for your spiritual growth? I believe one of Satan's most effective tactics is to cause you and me to be afraid to take the very steps that are needed to move forward. And some in this room need to hear that you have dwelt at this mountain long enough. I know I need to hear that regularly. Last point I want us to consider in this passage is that we act in the assurance of God's promise. So what do we then do? Maybe we recognize, maybe you're sitting here right now, you're like, okay, there's something that's on my mind. This issue in my life has been there and I haven't wanted to deal with it. I've kept the closet door closed and I know it's in there, but as long as I keep that closet door locked, it's fine. Or maybe there's decisions that you know that need to be made and you just keep putting them off and say, you know what, it's not important right now. I'm too stressed. I'm too overwhelmed. I'm too busy with this. I'll get to it at some point. How do we then not live in fear, but then act in faith according to what God has promised, to trust that God will actually be the one to carry us through? We are to act in the assurance of God's promise. So in verse 8, he says this. This is the Lord speaking through Moses to the people. He says, "See, I have set the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them and to their offspring after them." God assures the people of his promise. I will do this. Act accordingly. I have set this land before you. I have prepared it. I have made the way. I will go in before you. Now trust me as you go. How do our lives show that God is real? That God loves us? That God will accomplish his work through us as he has promised he would do? Our lives show this when we take God at his word. I mean, what does he need to do to prove that he loves us this year? What work does God need to do to cause us to say, you know what, Lord, I'll trust you. Okay, fine. I'll trust you now because of this. What work does God yet need to do to propel us to say, God, you have my best interest at heart. You love me to such a degree that I can take a step of faith and you're not going to abandon me. What does God yet need to do? Well, the answer is nothing. The answer is not in what he needs to do, but what he has already done. The work that he has already done to cause us to trust him. We might say, what if he displayed the ultimate example of love? What if he committed to us in a way that's stronger than a marital bond? What if he promised to work his purpose out in our lives? He's done all that by coming, dying for our sin, making us his own. He has earned our love and trust. And so because he's earned it, and because he's shown that his promises are true, we're in a position where we can say, God, I know that what's ahead is scary. I know that to confess this to my wife will be hard. But you have me. I know that to give this thing up will make life really difficult. It will be embarrassing for me. Humiliating, actually. But are his promises true? Psalm 37 says, I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging for bread. He holds his people. Maybe you think, I don't know how to fit into my life the things that matter most, because the things of life are just so many. I don't even know how to get off the treadmill or the hamster wheel. I mean, you're talking to me and I've got a bunch of little kids, or I've got a bunch of health issues, or I've got no money, so I have a bunch of work I need to do to try and pay off the things that I have or the debts that I owe. Do you know that God does his finest work when we are beyond ourselves? That God's sweetest acts of salvation is when you are overwhelmed. When you say, God, I have nothing to offer but weakness. Those are the sweetest salvations. Those are God's specialty. All the reasons we say, I can't do the things you've called me to do, are God's opportunity to say, I can do something about that. What's 2024 going to look like for us personally? How about in your spiritual lives? A commitment to prioritize seeking God's face in prayer. Where am I going to fit it in? To daily be in the Word of God, to hear him speak this year. I don't know how to fit that in. My advice is less Netflix and you'll find a way. How about a commitment to be open and vulnerable with the body of Christ? To be more vocal in the workplace about your hope in Christ? To take steps to walk in holiness in your thought life. To be discomforted. Even to the point of saying, God, I want you to deal with my besetting sins today. And it's going to make this year very hard to do so. He makes his promise in verse 8. I have set the lamb before you. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore to your fathers. God has already given them the victory through his promises. Where are you and I struggling to step into what God is calling us to step into? Here is where we need to anchor our hearts on the promises of God. For them to obey God is to be taken into a land with giants, with challenges. They have heard story after story about how impossible the task is. Think about it. For 40 years, they have been in the wilderness. They were supposed to go into Israel. 10 of the 12 spies came back and said it's impossible. And so for 40 years, they've heard stories about the impossibility of it. And they've grown to believe and accept that that cannot be done. They know their struggles, and sometimes our struggles are more safe and comfortable than the alternative. Or as they say, the devil you know is better than the devil you don't. Sometimes the fears you know are more comfortable than the alternative. To decide to act on God's promises is going to require a death to self. And fear will have to be confronted instead of obeyed. Israel will go into the land that they have feared for 40 years, a land of giants. And from the time these Israelites were young, they were told, the promised land is a wonderful place, but we can never get there. It's too risky. It's too dangerous. The challenges are too great. It's a nice idea. It's a wish dream. And like anyone, when you're in that position, you find ways to comfort your fears that don't bring God's promises into account. And so we find what's familiar and safe. And sometimes we grow angry with God because what he's called us to is too hard. You said this, and to do that would kill me. What kind of God are you? Sometimes people end up in that place. What kind of God are you to put promises out there that you'll never fulfill? And some of these Israelites are there. Down in verse 27, we read this. And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he has brought us out to the land of out of the land of Egypt to give us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where are we going up? Our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. God makes a promise and he won't answer it. And some of them are disillusioned. Maybe some of you feel like God's commands were set up to make you feel like a failure. Why would God promise the land and then stick giants in it? What will break these Israelites from the familiar, the comforts, the excuses of why obeying God is just too risky? What will cause them to confront these giants rather than avoid them? They are called to rest in the character and promises of God. They can look back and they can see how God's taken care of them even in their unbelief. They're still eating manna. They're still being provided for. Despite their unbelief, God has not left them. He has cared for them. He has sustained them. The gospel is the story of God keeping his promises to an undeserving people. After all, this is why God sent his son, to suffer for our sin of rebellion so that we can be made God's sons and daughters. And what that means for us is that those promises of God become firsthand promises. In other words, you can look at the promises in Scripture and say, those don't apply to me. God's promise of strength, that's not for me. That was for the people in the New Testament. Or that's for him, it's not for me. But here's what Christ did. When he came and he died in our place, he made us part of his family. So there's a shift of thinking that we need in our mind. So imagine you're a child, you're playing with your friend. And as you're playing, you're spending time together, the dad of your friend comes out of the house and says to your friend, son or daughter, we're going to Disneyland. And that child is just overjoyed. It means nothing to you because you're just the friend. Maybe you're a little jealous. Well, that child then goes to Disneyland. And the promise is, we're going to Disneyland, and when we're there, I'm going to get you one of those Mickey Mouse ice cream sandwiches, you know, in the shape of Mickey. And so you're at Disneyland. The child, now imagine you're the son or the daughter. And you're like, I don't know if dad's going to give me this ice cream sandwich. You're waiting in line for It's a Small World. Why, I don't know. But you're like, I don't think he's going to come through. I think Dad was lying about the ice cream sandwich. He's not going to do that. What Jesus did was he came to make the promises of God ours. In other words, he's the Son. And through his death, we become adopted sons and daughters. So the promises that belong to Jesus now belong to you. So imagine you're that friend. Dad comes out. We're going to Disneyland. You're like, well, that's good for them. And then you're brought right in. You're now that father's child. So that's your promise. You're not on the outside. You're inside. Why? Because Jesus brought you in. It wasn't just for the previous generation. When God said to the Israelites, you're to go into the promised land, this is a generation after. I'm like, well, that was made to them. That doesn't apply to us. It does apply. It does apply. And now you're there, and God has done the big thing. He's brought you in. You have entry into the happiest place on earth. You now are inside Disneyland. And you're thinking, he's not going to come through on his promise on the ice cream sandwich. He's going to fail. I know he's going to fail. Because all these other kids are eating ice cream sandwiches. There's not an ice cream sandwich that's going to be left for me. I don't know why he just won't just give me the ice cream sandwich. He must not love me. But he said he would give it. Romans 8:32 tells us this. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? What Paul is saying there is he's saying, if God did the big thing of sending his son to die on the cross for your sins as he promised he would, will he fail in the ice cream sandwich size promises? No. So we could look at that and say, look, I'm in the theme park. I'm in the family. I'm where I'm supposed to be. I don't have the ice cream sandwich, but God will take care of me because he is a faithful father. I can trust him. He did the costly thing, sending his son. God calls them to trust him. He calls them to trust them where their parents didn't. The previous generation. This new generation must own their faith. A little later there in chapter 1, verse 29, we read this. Then I said to you, do not be in dread or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you. Just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son. All the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet in spite of this word, you did not believe the Lord your God. This is what he had said to the previous generation. Who went before you in the way to seek you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night and cloud by day to show you by what way you should go. So the question for them is, was the promise made to our parents, is that still valid for us? That's what the second generation has to grapple with. And the answer is yes. Yes. Will they follow, for them, this is their other question, will they follow in the sins of their parents or will they trust God? Will they continue wandering aimlessly in the wilderness, continuing in what they have always known, or will they be courageous and follow God into the place that they have grown to fear? We have the benefit today of having the book of Joshua, of knowing what would happen. We have the benefit today of seeing the fullness of those promises kept. And in the book of Joshua, they do go into the land. God has done all that he said he would do. And in Joshua 21, verse 45, we read these words: not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Will we trust him? Will we step into the promises of God that he's laid out? Or will we stay too comfortable at the mountain that we've come to dwell at? He will go before you. He will go behind you. And as we go together with the body of Christ, we encourage each other in the promises of God. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that you don't forsake your people. Thank you that you call us to trust you. And Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters today. Lord, if there's anything in any of our lives that is out of step, where we've grown complacent, we've grown comfortable, or we've become content with besetting sins in our heart, grant, Father, strength today through your promises. To pull up those tent pegs. To be willing to leave that place behind. Even if what looks ahead of us looks dangerous and deadly. Even if it destroys our reputations. If it destroys our comforts. Father, you are good and you will keep your children. So give us strength to walk in your ways.